Welcome to 92.3 FM, where we invite you to delve deeper into the biblical understanding of common themes found throughout the Bible. Join us for a journey of discovery as we explore Bible mysteries unraveled, guided by the insightful teachings of author Dr. Charles Palagy.
Hello, this is Dr. Charles Palagy coming to you from Atherton in Queensland. Much has been said in the church about the Bride of Christ, but who is she? In this regular series, I wish to provoke you to think about the Bride of Christ, which is shrouded in mystery because the church at large has totally missed the fact that the Bride of Christ and the church or the body of Christ are not the one and the same. If you have considered yourself to be in the Bride of Christ or have desires to be included, then what I have to share should be of interest to you. This is Session 3, The Bride of Christ. If this is the first time you have tuned in to my series on the Bride of Christ, I would urge you to begin with Session 1 of my podcasts. What we have discovered so far, using examples from Scripture, is that there is an unresolved mystery here because most preachers have never realized that there's a difference between them. What the church had glossed over and not taken seriously is that John the Baptist was recorded in John chapter 3, verse 29, to have said that the bridegroom was coming for bride, but that he himself was only a friend of the bridegroom. Jesus announced in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, that he was that bridegroom. So, we have a groom, a bride, but who represent the friends of the bridegroom apart from John the Baptist? We need to look at a few more tantalizing scriptures over the next few sessions that show that the friends of the bridegroom, or in other words, the wedding guests, are a group of people apart from the bride. They will never be as intimate with Christ throughout all eternity as those who were selected to be in the bride. Jesus told several parables about the kingdom of God. Putting it simply, Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven by using earthly examples through which the masses would be able to understand the spiritual things of heaven. Jews loved their parables and understood that they symbolized things difficult to express verbally. Jesus told the crowds that which was going to happen once he gathers together all the believers at the end of time. Before I read this parable, I want you to appreciate the context in which Jesus presented it. Jesus had just descended from the Mount of Olives on the back of a donkey through the gates of Jerusalem. The cheering crowds waved palm branches and spread them on the road, even their garments, so that the donkey would not stumble on the rough gravel. This is how they would also welcome kings who came into Jerusalem, trying to impress the inhabitants with their humility. Why did they honor Jesus that way? Easy. They'd only just heard a few days earlier that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, just a few miles from Jerusalem. They welcomed Jesus, expecting him to overthrow Roman rule with his miraculous powers. How mistaken they were. Instead of confronting the Roman garrison within the city, Jesus went directly to the temple, where he angrily drove out the merchants who were exchanging foreign currency. Exchanging money was necessary, so that Jews visiting from surrounding countries could buy their sacrificial animals for the Jewish feast of Passover, instituted by Moses. Jesus knew that this had to be done, but what he hated was that the merchants and the priests, who no doubt got their share through temple taxes, were fleecing the people, charging exorbitant exchange rates on the threshold of the very temple of God itself. When Jesus addressed the crowds, he didn't talk about overthrowing the Roman rule, but about cleansing the temple. He began to reveal his true mission, which is actually what the whole Bible is about. He used parables because he knew that shortly he would have to face the cross. This was to be his last message to the crowds. The crowds were mystified and disappointed by these unexpected turn of events. Worse still, Jesus knew that most of the Jews never really understood any of his parables. Often, and even then, his answers would only mystify them further. This is the parable, or one of them, that he told them. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they would not come. Again and again he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatlings are killed, all things are ready, the tables are set. Come to the marriage." But not caring, many went their ways, one to his field, another to do his trading. "Therefore," said the king to his servants, "go into the exits of the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite them to the marriage." So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad. And eventually the wedding was filled with reclining guests. Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 to 14, and I advise you to read the rest of those verses. Much could be said about this passage, but what I wish to highlight just for now is that there was a father, a son who was to be the bridegroom, a bride-to-be, and wedding guests. In other words, friends of the bride and groom willing to come to the celebration. Represented in this parable, we therefore have God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, and of course, wedding guests. This once again leads us to the conclusion that not everybody who loves Jesus will be selected to be in the bride. We shall continue with further examples that anyone seeking the truth must come face to face with, the fact that not everybody in the church will be included in a final selection to wed the Son. Using spiritual symbolism, of course. To explore this further, I invite you to listen to Session 4. This is Dr. Charles Palagy on 92.3 FM, signing off for now. Hello, this is Dr. Charles Palagy coming to you from Atherton in Queensland. Session 4, The Bride of Christ. My desire is to bring a brief word of truth in love. Every Christian needs to hear the hope that Christ has set before us. They also need to hear the warning that accompanies it. We explored scriptures that demonstrated that the bride of Christ is reserved for Christians who want to grow spiritually to maturity. In contrast, other Christians can become complacent and almost careless. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. The entire Bible is about God wanting to bring forth a people totally committed to him, not by our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, as was promised by Jesus. He said, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you." John chapter 14, verses 26 to 27. The Bible promises that towards the end, such a people will be ready for Christ's second coming. Why is this group known as the Bride of Christ, the Bride of the Lamb? It's difficult for us mere mortals to understand spiritual things. Therefore, for our benefit, God, who is spirit and is without gender, calls himself a male, a father in the Bible. He couched this according to traditional biological relationships so that we might understand. Since God is the giver of the seed through which we are born again, it clearly defines him as father. This is true of any father according to biology. God the Son was defined as such because one member of the eternal Trinity became incarnate in Mary's womb and became known as Jesus, God in the flesh. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus only did what the Father showed him to do. Believers or the church at large are regarded as female. I repeat, we are regarded as female because we receive the Word, the seed that brings life. Godliness is conceived in us. It really makes sense, doesn't it? Any person throughout history would surely acknowledge the biological parallel. Jesus explained the spiritual symbolism of the seed. He said, "Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower who went to sow." He said that the seed is the word of God and that the soil represents our hearts. Good soil, or in other words, good hearts, will retain the seed and allow it to grow. Bad soil will sooner or later cause the seed of God to die. Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. God is preparing a people that have cultured their soil in expectation for the return of Christ. The book of Revelation therefore calls her a bride. The Holy Spirit does all the work, but she, the bride, also has a role to play in order to grow to spiritual maturity. This is why Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 8, says of her, the bride, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and we will give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." We learn from the book of Songs in the Bible that the bride of Christ is very special. It is widely accepted that the love story between King Solomon and the Shulamite woman is an allegory of the special love between Christ and his future bride. In talking about the Shulamite woman, Solomon says, "Oh, my dove, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful." Songs chapter 2, verse 14. Later in chapter 6, verses 8 to 9, he says, "Oh, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but my dove, my undefiled one, is alone. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice of her who bore her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. The queens and the concubines saw her and they praised her." The mother referred to here is Jerusalem, the mother of us all, in Bible code. The queens, concubines, and virgins are those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But as wonderful as these Christians might be, they pale in God's eyes in comparison to the humble Shulamite woman. We can see why. The Shulamite woman thinks little of herself. In chapter 1, she says, "Do not look on me. I am black. The sun has looked on me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." She has labored for others and loved much, yet has been mocked, ignored, and put down. The allegory with Christ and his bride is complete. Christ chooses to love the humble in heart. The prophet said, "But to this one I will look, to the afflicted and pleasant in spirit, and the one who trembles at my word." Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. How are we to grow to spiritual maturity? I will be discussing that in a later session. This is Dr. Charles Palagi on 92.3 FM, signing off for now.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Bible Mysteries Unraveled series on 92.3 FM. We hope you gained a deeper understanding of the Bible. Join us next time as we continue our journey with Dr. Charles Palagi and dive deeper into the timeless truths found within the pages of the Bible. You can reach out to Charles through his email, charles.palagi@gmail.com.